the book of Philemon, the book we have been studying for the last number of weeks. Philemon, you could say to yourself, how long can 25 verses last? As long as I can make them last. No, not really. There's good stuff in there, and there's still some good stuff left, and we will intend to work on this for at least the next few weeks. Let's begin at verse 10 this morning. And before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those who have come. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that we'd forget the preacher and forget all his idiosyncrasies and this weird shirt he's wearing this morning. And Lord, help us to concentrate on you and on your word, for we are here to hear what you have to say to us. And so we thank you for this time. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning we begin at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I want to talk to you about a subject this morning that's close to each one of us as Christians as we live our lives. It's close to our experiences together. It is common to all of us. Whether you are involved with another person in your life, whether you are married or single or too young to worry about all that stuff, or you're divorced or you're part of a family or your family is all gone, you're all alone, you need to know about this subject. The subject is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I intend to spend a few weeks on this particular topic. And so you'll notice at the close of this morning that my thoughts are not completed and the idea and the ideas surrounding this particular subject are not done. And so I want you to be patient with me and bear with me. And I am sure that at the end of the time, you will have at least a new and refreshing idea about this whole topic of forgiveness. Well, here in our text, as we talked last Sunday about the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Philemon and his slave Onesimus, we went back, as you'll recall, to the story of Joseph. And we began to realize once again how the Lord is involved in every aspect of your life and in every aspect of my life. From my birth to my death, whenever that might be, or from your birth to your death, as a matter of fact, there is not one thing in your life that has escaped God's notice. Now think about that for a moment. It becomes more and more important as you begin to think about God in terms that most often we don't think about him. We usually think of that God is this sort of gray-haired curmudgeon in the sky who ruins everything that we want to do that's fun. That's not who God is, and that is not what he does, and that there is nothing further from the truth. But God is, in fact, from your birth to your death, involved in everything in your life. Nothing escapes God's notice. Not one incident in your life or in my life comes up where he is somehow surprised. And you will never hear from the portals of heaven the word, oops. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the blessed controller of everything. There's nothing in your life of which he is not aware. It doesn't matter if you know him or not. It doesn't matter if you have come to faith in him and in his son Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. God is aware of your life. The situation of Onesimus that we find here in the scripture, as we find him in this little letter to Philemon, this postcard, if you will, is embodied in those words in verses 15 and 16. For perhaps, the apostle writes to Philemon, Onesimus was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, when we are coming to the place, and when we are willing to come to the place, where we will let God be God, when we come to the acknowledgement that He is, in fact, Lord over all, and most importantly, He is Lord over me, then we can begin to see our circumstances from a totally different perspective. We can find ourselves in a totally different light. So, if God has been recognized by you as the sovereign Lord, you will never get the direction that I am going with today. If you don't recognize Him, if you don't see Him as the sovereign, then you continue to do things as you perceive them on your own. But I want you to understand some other things. We have to turn our faces in a completely different direction this morning from the Apostle Paul and his relationship perhaps to Onesimus and to Philemon. And we have to find another emphasis here in our little postcard that we've been studying so diligently. And we turn away from what we have been thinking. And as we turn from Onesimus, who is it in fact that we see here? Well, I turn and I see there's only three, right? There's the apostle, and he's not there. He's written this letter. And Philemon is there. He's getting the letter. And Onesimus is there. He's the subject, if you will, of what the apostle has written. And so we turn, and we have to turn our mind's eye to Philemon. Now, Philemon, just like you and me, has to see people as well as circumstances within God's control. That's what this little letter has to do with. And until we see people, until you and I see other people as tools in the hand of the sovereign Lord, we are going to find ourselves resisting and resenting, and we are going to find ourselves not able to receive whatever it is that God is trying to teach us at that time. The apostle writes in verse 17, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept Onesimus as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." So what's going on here with Onesimus? And what's going on in the life of Philemon that Paul has to write him this letter? Philemon is faced with an egregious offense committed by his slave. Now, it doesn't matter what we think of slavery this morning. We all, I think, are on the same page when it comes to that. What the Bible deals with, and it deals with it across societies and across time, the eons of time, it deals with the reality of what is. And in this particular situation, Philemon, a believer, owns Onesimus. Onesimus has run away. Onesimus has stolen from Philemon in order to get to Rome. Philemon has something against Onesimus, and it is justified. And it is an offense, as we read this little postcard here, it's an offense over which Paul asks him to accept the offender, to forgive the offense, to receive the miscreant back with open arms. Not just receive him back, but with open arms. He says, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. But on what basis? On what grounds could Paul possibly ask for mercy and pardon by Philemon toward Onesimus? Well, Philemon, if you think about him, if you sit there and stare at the pages of the scripture and stare at the wall, and you start to think about what is all this about and what does all this mean, Philemon just might respond in a way that you and I might respond. Had someone stolen something of value from you? Say you come out after church this morning and your car is gone. And then you find out later that the guy who stole it became a Christian, and the pastor from that other church sends him back over here and says, forgive him and accept him as a brother. You've lost something, haven't you? So Philemon might say, well, wait a minute. Wait a doggone minute here, Paul. I'm the one who had to pick up the slack here and do all the work. I'm the one who lost the money bag. Now, I know that we don't know exactly what it was that Onesimus took, but the implication here is that there's something of value missing out of Philemon's dresser drawer. Philemon might go on and say, I'm the one who's the victim in this whole thing. I've been taken advantage of. How is it, Paul, that you're asking me to relinquish my rights? The apostle is calling for forgiveness and for acceptance without redress. That's what he's asking for. For us to understand this concept of what we call forgiveness, we have to agree, I think, this morning on some basic terms, and that's something that we do quite frequently. We can't assume that we all agree on what forgiveness is until we define from the scriptures what the word forgiveness actually means. Forgiveness is such an easy sounding word, it kind of rolls off, and when we say, well, I forgive you, we see ourselves as somewhat magnanimous. But there's all kinds of expectations wrapped up in this idea of forgiveness. Some of us don't even realize what's involved here. We have to find release for ourselves when we give forgiveness, and we have to give reconciliation to the other to whom we are granting forgiveness. But I'd submit to you that the word has a tendency to roll off the tongue quite easily. It's much easier to say it than it is to put it into practice. Something Philemon is about to find out. And when we come to biblical conclusions about forgiveness, we're made painfully aware of how great the personal sacrifice is for a person who is being asked to be the forgiver from the one who needs to be forgiven. Now, as we begin to think about forgiveness, we, as Christians at least, almost automatically go to the forgiveness of God. That forgiveness we find in God is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who secures for us forgiveness from the Father. We can only marvel at the psalmist who rapturously declares how blessed is he who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we all know that, don't we? But we need to back up for just a time to get the meaning of the word itself. The Greek word is ophesis. It means to send off, to hurl, to let it be, to pardon. The Septuagint uses the form of this word to denote release, to live in peace. The New Testament word carries the meaning to remit, to forgive. And so in Matthew chapter 1, the angel speaks to Joseph, and he says that the purpose of Messiah's coming is to save his people from his sins, from their sins. Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. So what are sins? Well, sin is the deliberate disobedience to the will of God. Well, not only does God give us forgiveness for our sins, he gives us forgiveness for our trespasses. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your Father in heaven will also forgive you." By the way, there's some bad news that goes with that particular passage. If you don't forgive, guess what? No forgiveness. What's a trespass? A trespass means that we go beyond our right in place or act to injure somebody else. We do something to someone on purpose, out of place. It's not our place to injure. It's not our place to act, but we do it anyway. That's a trespass. And then there's iniquities in Romans chapter 4. It talks like this: "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And so here we have this word iniquity. So we have sin, the deliberate disobedience of the will of God. We have trespasses, that we go beyond our right in place to act or to injure someone else. And an iniquity is a lack of conformity to the will of God, either outwardly or inwardly, that gives personal offense to the lawgiver. There's another category, a fourth category. It's called the intent of the heart. In Acts chapter 8, you remember Simon the sorcerer? You remember all that story? And how the apostles are there and they're doing all kinds of signs and wonders in the name of Jesus? And Simon the sorcerer says, "Give me whatever it is you got, because I want to be able to do what you do." And of course, his intentions are all fouled up there. And so what is it the apostle says to him as he turns to him? He says, "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." So we have sins and trespasses and iniquities and evil intent. All of these things are forgiven by God. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where it gives us all that stuff about what God is doing for us, it makes this statement: "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." So as we have thought thus far, we see that usually when the New Testament talks about forgiveness, it talks about it in terms as something that comes from God. And it comes from God and it is directed toward mankind. Now this kind of forgiveness is needed by all of you all the time. And by the way, it's needed by me all the time as well. I'm not trying to separate myself from you nor you from me. All of us need this kind of forgiveness from God, and we need it consistently and constantly. And it is always granted to us if there is a readiness to forgive others, as we have pointed out just a moment ago. So as we think about the lavish forgiveness of God, the lavish forgiveness that God bestows upon the object of His grace, that is you and me, we immediately have to come to a recognition that this forgiveness comes at a very high cost. And for you to be forgiven, the high cost is not yours, the high cost belongs to God. It is with great cost that we are forgiven, lavishly, immediately, costly. So for God the Father, the great price of forgiveness was to send His Son. He sent His Son into the world to die, to shed His blood in my place. And you have to go back to the Old Testament, like we did this morning in Sunday school, to understand why the shedding of blood is necessary for the remission of sin. Because God's righteous demand is that for our sins we die. But God's love says, "I will pay the price." And so, Christ comes into the world. Forgiveness isn't cheap. Forgiveness is costly. So here we are, and we think about all of the aspects of God's relationship to us, how every kind of sin that you and I could possibly commit can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that you have ever done, and everything that you will ever do, is sufficiently covered by Christ's blood. And it is covered because we have faith that God will keep His word and accomplish in us what needs to be done. And it is a lavish, generous, undeserved forgiveness. All right. Now we got to turn our minds toward each other. And I think you need to keep these things in mind that we have just touched on so that we can turn to others and begin to evaluate what these words might mean to us. Now, I would submit to you that forgiveness is not only costly for the Father. It not only costs Jesus His life, but forgiveness, if you are going to give it to someone else, has a cost, a price attached to it as well. You with me so far? Why is that? Why is it costly? Well, let's think about it for a second. For you to do the things that the Bible says is in that word offices. Okay, think about it for a second. It says you have to let go, to release, to let be, to pardon. And listen now, in order for you to do all these things for someone else, you have to give up your right to judge that person. You have to give up your right to punish that person, for a lot of what we do is punishment toward the other. And you have to give up your right to restitution. Philemon stands there with the letters in his hand and he says, do you realize what this is calling me to do? Philemon has to work on something inside of himself because Philemon has the right to take it out on Onesimus. Just like when you're offended, when you are wronged, when something is done against you, you have the right to take it out, to declare vengeance on someone else. So here it is. You have to take the punishment, and you have to take the recrimination, and you have to take the shame of the offense away from the person who's guilty, and you have to take it on yourself. That is the picture that we are getting from what Christ has done for us. All of the things that are deserved by you and me, Christ takes upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians. All that you deserve and that I deserve, Christ takes on himself. He pays the price. And so all the recrimination, all the punishment, all the shame that belonged to you, Jesus took to the cross with him. And as he suffers, he cries out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he became sin. And he suffered in your place and mine. So how about you and me? Philemon, in a sense, is asked to suffer the loss of the bag of money and the slave and the ability to get it all back. And it is not out of character with the story that we find in the gospel. So what are the limitations, do you think? If God asks you to forgive others in this kind of way, what are the limitations in your own life? What do you think God says, well, that's far enough? Well, you know, it's funny, but one of the apostles had that question. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18, we'll read that little story. And it's kind of interesting to see that that Jesus has something to say about this. He who is about to go to the cross, by the way, this is Matthew 18. There's very little time left here in Matthew, in Jesus' life. And so in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21, we find this very question put to Jesus. And listen to what he says. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" He's being magnanimous here, right? What do you think? Can you keep up with seven? Seems like a perfect number, doesn't it? Peter knew that too. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So what does that mean? The NIV translates that as 490 times. Well, listen, I've known some people that are at 496. Don't you? Absolutely. Is that what he had in mind? No. What we have here is the literary tool called hyperbole. Jesus is saying that forgiveness toward your brothers and toward your sisters is, in effect, limitless. Limitless. And you can be thankful for that, because if there is a limit on the number of times that you have to forgive someone else, then there must be a limit of times that God will forgive me, or that God will forgive you. See how it works? And so he's using hyperbole here to display to us how forgiveness is supposed to be, and it is supposed to be limitless, but up to 70 times 7, verse 23. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents," that's about $1 million, "was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt." Now, brothers and sisters, that's you and me before the cross of Christ. That's you and me when we come to him for salvation. Our debt that we owe God for our sinfulness is a debt beyond our ability to pay. You cannot stand before God and say, "Oh, I was a member of the Lions Club, I was a Rotarian, and by the way, God, I never committed adultery." You do not stand before God declaring your own self-righteousness. For the scripture says that we all fall short of the glory of God. But there's hope because there's forgiveness. The Lord in this story is owed $1 million of which that slave has no chance of ever repaying. And the Lord, as he comes to before the Lord, the slave, and he prostrates himself before him and he says, "Oh, forgive me, Lord, for this debt that I owe you. There's no way I can repay it. You know I can't. Please don't sell my wife and my children and separate my family." And the Lord says what? It says he had compassion. That's a picture of God. He has compassion on you. He knows you can't pay the debt. He knows that I can't pay the debt. But the Lord has compassion, it says here. Verse 28. Now keep in mind, he's just been forgiven $1 million debt. Some of us could stand a little of that, couldn't we? Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, $10. And he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Sound familiar? Shoes on a different foot here. Verse 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now get this, verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So what's the principle there that we see? Forgiveness comes to us through no act of righteousness on our own. We don't deserve it. We owe God more than we can pay. Every one of us owes God more than we can pay. And we who come by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in His blood that He shed for us as a remission for sin, as the payment for sin, we go to Him and we plead to Him, "Father, I believe that what You have done for me and you have done for the whole world is found in Jesus Christ. And I receive that, Lord. Forgive me of my debt." And how many of you have felt that burden lifted off of you when you came to Christ? He forgives us. He does not deal with us according to our trespasses and sins. Now, how wonderful that is. But I want you to notice that the foundation of our ability to deal with God turns itself into the technique for dealing with each other. And what is it? You have been forgiven so much. You and I have been forgiven so much. How can we fail to forgive someone who owes us so little? The last verse in that particular passage says, "My Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." There was a statement up there that says that He will send you to the torturers. Brothers and sisters, I have known people in Christ who are Christians who do not forgive. And I'm telling you, that verse of Scripture is absolutely true. God will send you to the torturers. Your life will be a mess until you get this concept of forgiveness down in your life. Okay. So what do I take from the context of Philemon, the only chapter? What do I take from that context? Well, as that thief and robber and runaway slave Onesimus stands right in front of him with the letter of the Apostle Paul in his hand, Philemon has to struggle with what to do with Onesimus, or what to do about Onesimus, however you want to look at it there. And so he stands and he reads the letter addressed to him. He ponders the impact of his decision. He considers how he should respond to Paul's request. Well, what do you think he did? Well, you go back over here and you read Philemon and you go, let's see, what did he do? What did he do? Ain't there. Don't you hate it when that happens? There's all these unresolved things in the Scripture. It points us to the problem. It gives us the answer, and then it says, oh, well, let's go to something else. And so it goes to Hebrews. What did Philemon do? Well, what do you think he should have done? Philemon has the right to bring the full consequences of Onesimus' actions down upon his head. He has the right to do so. And the apostle never denies that, does he? He never denies that. What would you do? Now listen, there are some of you in this room this morning who are faced with these kinds of issues in your own life. What would you do if you were Philemon, standing before Onesimus with this letter, having to face two separate desires, the one to get even and the one to be a blessing? Well, what have you done? Brothers and sisters, we don't want to let these scriptures go by us without some kind of personal reaction and response here. The Holy Spirit wants us to think about these things. What would I do in this kind of situation? But not only that, not theoretically, there's no theory faith going on here. Faith is action. What do you do in your daily life? What do you do in your actions? Does any of this scripture support what you do, or does it find fault with what you do and what I do? So what would you do, and what have you done in the past? And in the light of this scripture, what will you do? What will you do? The things that we have to remember is that God is the righteous judge. He has the right over us, His clay, to do with us as He pleases. And yet, He does not hold us accountable, but in Jesus Christ, He grants forgiveness. What happens when one is forgiven? When one is forgiven, there is a total renewal of the future. There is a renewal of the future, for the relationship unalterably changes when forgiveness is given. Forgiveness is an act of God. It's not a theory. He acts upon our sin in Jesus. The last thing is that forgiveness is expected. It's not a desire by God. It's not an alternative. It's not an option. Forgiveness is expected from you toward others in the light of the realization of His forgiveness of you. Jesus, in His so-called prayer of the disciples, remember what He says? Pray then in this way. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Pray then in this way. You can repeat it with me if you want to. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, and what? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, it goes on and it says this, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Serious business, forgiveness, easily said, not so easily done. So come back next Sunday and we'll continue these ideas about how we might forgive each other, even in the most egregious of circumstances. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Lord, help us to evaluate our own selves in the light of what it says. Help us to not let it get by us this morning. Hinder Satan, Father, from snatching it from our hearts as we leave this room. Help us, Lord, to realize once again how much we have been forgiven. And for all the things that we have done. And Lord, as we turn to one another, help us in that same light to forgive our brothers who sin against us. Thank you, Father, for this good word today in Jesus' name.